Hope everyone had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I know we had a lot of celebration, just and we were praying this morning just with about joy, and I feel a lot of joy today on December 1st, which is hard to believe that it's December 1st today. And I thought I'd start out by telling you guys a secret about me today. Yeah, buddy's like, oh, what is this? My secret is, I may not look like it, but I am an adventure seeker, okay? I have bungee jumped. I've parasailed in Cancun. I've been scuba diving in the Caribbean, hiking in the Alps, swimming in glacier lakes, zip lining in Costa Rica, ridden a mule into the Grand Canyon, and horses in Spain. I love a good adventure. And wherever I am, I'm going to look for the things that excite me, because I love that feeling of anticipation, that I'm getting ready to experience something that I've never experienced before. But there's also that underlying sense of danger, just a little bit. Like, it's a calculated risk, right? You know, lots of people ride mules down into the Grand Canyon. You're on the edge of a cliff. You know, you could fall, but most people don't. I don't want to get hurt. It's not that I'm risking my life, you know, on purpose. It's not that I like that. But I like taking that calculated risk, because the experience is worth it. Getting to see something I'd never seen before, getting to do something I'd never done before. But I'm such an adventure seeker that I can't always wait till the next trip, because most of the things that I named I did probably 10 years ago before I had children, right? So sometimes I get that feeling now whenever I walk into the grocery store. Yeah. Or into the kids' school. Or even going to get my teeth cleaned at the dentist. Because even in those mundane, everyday sort of experiences, if I am prayerful enough and aware enough of God moving in that moment, He can do exciting things even in a produce section at the grocery store. I've seen Him do it. Like one day I was running on the track at a YMCA and I met a young man who literally gave his life to Christ on the track at the YMCA, as I spoke to him. And it wasn't me, it was that God had prepared him for that moment. I was in a line at Starbucks recently, a month or two ago, and a lady shared her testimony with me, which brought us both to happy tears that people were staring at us like, what is happening over there? But she got to share the joy of Christ in that moment. And so I'm such an adventure seeker that I'm literally looking for adventure in a lot of the moments of life, trying to see what God can bring about next in the mundane ordinariness that I go through. And there are times when God overwhelms me with the thought of what adventure He has next. Like, there are some adventures that I look at and say, oh dear Lord, I'm not sure I want to take that ride. I am not sure I want to take that danger. And yet He's patient with me. And He's kind. And so, as I was thinking about adventure, which was interesting, I was actually thinking about it because of reading through Esther 6, and then I really started thinking about it. And I know God, He gives me the thought that the root word of adventure is Advent. Did you know today is the first day of Advent? Advent means arrival. It's a churchy word that you might have heard, but it's the season that we, or the word that we use to describe the season before Christmas, when we celebrate the arrival of Christ coming into the world. And adventure means something is about to happen, that the unknown is getting ready to arrive, and it's where we find ourselves today, the first day of Advent. And it's not normally a feeling that I associate with the Christmas season. Whenever I think of Christmas season, I think of comfort and family and joy and peace. I don't think of adventure. And yet, that's exactly the root of the word that we use to describe this season, this feeling of anticipation that something great is coming. Something great is coming. And if you'll remember from last week, we found out that Esther had been granted an audience with the king, and then invited him and Haman to a banquet, which they turned into a two-day affair. You'll remember, for whatever reason, we're not told, she decides to delay the next day for her request. And as we begin Esther 6, we enter the night between the banquets, where I'm sure there's a definite sense of adventure, that hopefully something great is coming, but there could also have been a sense of danger, like this isn't a trip I want to take, because she could have just said nothing and continued on with her life. But Haman also had this feeling of excitement, of anticipation, because he was being honored by being invited to these banquets, and he was really ready to put Mordecai to death. So he was really excited about this, about getting revenge. And we're not told how Esther and Mordecai are doing on this night. But Esther 6 starts with King Xerxes, who's actually having a moment of boredom, of sleeplessness. For whatever reason, the man who owned everything from Ethiopia to India couldn't even buy 10 minutes worth of sleep. So let's read about the timing that we have here, about that getting ready to occur, the arrival, the advent, the adventure of what it's like to live, Romans 8:28, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Esther 6:1. That night, the king could not sleep. So he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. "What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this?" the king asked. "Nothing has been done for him," his attendants answered. The king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about impaling Mordecai on the pole he had set up for him. Now what's interesting about this timing is the event where Mordecai saved the king's life by revealing the plan to assassinate him happened 5 years previous to this. 5 years. And in the night in between the banquets that they just so happened to be sleepless, and he just so happened decided to read a book, just so happened that Haman was also waiting in the court. There are so many just so happens here that you know it's not a coincidence, that it all lines up with a divine appointment that Xerxes and Haman had with the God of whom they weren't even aware. Both the men in this scene are not aware of the all-powerful God. They're simply men in their own little worlds. They have no idea who they're actually working for or against in this moment. All Haman knows is that he wants Mordecai dead, and all Xerxes knows is that he can't sleep. And the guy who saved his life was never honored. So I'm sure the irony of the conversation is completely lost on them, but let's see what happens as they begin talking. Verse 6. Oh, whoops, my bad. When Haman entered, the king asked him, "What should be done for the man the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought to himself, "Who is there that the king would rather honor than me?" So he answered the king, "For the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, 'This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor.'" He's laying it on thick, all right? It's one thing after the other. "Go at once," the king commanded Haman. "Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you have recommended." Now, I'd really like to know if in that moment, Haman's face, like what it did, because he was literally coming in to ask that Mordecai be put to death. And now the king is telling him, and oh, we notice, he doesn't even just say Mordecai. Xerxes knows he's a Jew. He says Mordecai the Jew. The same people group that he signed the edict to put to death a few months from now. This is how disconnected Xerxes is from the real world. Now, the very man who Haman was asked to kill, he has to lead around on the horse in the king's clothing, which, by the way, was a high honor that was only reserved for people who were literally like second to the king. And sometimes not even then. It was such a high honor. Haman wanted to put Mordecai on a pole, 7 stories tall, but instead now he's going to put Mordecai on the king's horse, and he will literally be at his enemy's feet, leading him around through the city. Haman didn't get one part of his wish that he wanted, not one part. But it's interesting to me that he did decide the fate of Mordecai in one way, right? He's the one who came up with the honor that would be given. This really couldn't have been scripted any better. There's mystery, there's despair, there's intrigue, and then there's this delicious revelation. And I never really thought about it before, but God really knows how to grab our attention in scripture through stories. Because this was a story written thousands of years ago, and yet it still resonates with us. We might not know the specific area or the culture even, but we know people. We know what it's like to be harmed by someone, but then to have that harm intervened. And when justice is given. And God also really understands our sense of adventure. I truly believe we get our sense of adventure from God himself. That he is an adventurous God. I think about Jesus. He was one of the most adventurous people we have ever seen or read about, who walked through his days literally going up to people and saying, "Follow me." Do you know how much risk that takes? But then also to come up against the religious authorities, against the spirits of evil, he risked so much. He lived an adventurous life. He even said that the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. That he was constantly on this adventure, knowing that something great was coming, even though he had to walk through suffering to get there, that he persisted in it. And we often read how the disciples were amazed, surprised, shocked as they watched and they learned that this holy life of Jesus was something that was exciting. It wasn't boring or mundane or ordinary. And that when we think about adventure, do we associate it with the word holy? Do we have holy adventures as we're going about our days? Or is it only risky business? See, I too often meet people who, whenever I say that I'm a Christian, they'll say, "Well, that, you know, I could never do that. It's just, I like to have fun." They immediately assume that because I'm a Christian, I have no fun at all. I just sit at home and read my Bible and pray quietly, and I never have any fun. But the most holy person who ever lived, Jesus himself, was never boring. He could never be accused of being boring. More books have been written about him than any other person. That's how exciting and adventurous his holy life was. A life of holiness means we find adventure in the place, the source, we were always meant to find it. Because God is the only one who is infinite. We can never get to the end of explaining who he is or how he is, that we're always discovering more and more and more about him. And I can promise you, as a person who I have a lot of curiosity naturally about lots of different things, God is the only one who I can't get enough of, because he is constantly revealing something new, constantly taking me on these holy adventures into places and with people that I've never even thought existed. And it fascinates me. And in this moment, Mordecai and Esther, they're living a holy adventure. It's a dangerous one, but it's a holy adventure. They're literally risking their lives to do what they knew was right. Putting their whole being into the hands of God as they waited on whatever would come next. They are literally in Advent. They're waiting on the arrival. Because the only one who can save them now is God. The only thing arriving for the people who work against God is disappointment. That's what Haman is waiting on. Haman's waiting on disappointment. So let's continue reading verse 11. So Haman got the robe and the horse. He robed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, "This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor." Afterward, Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief and told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. The word here for grief, oh, thank you, literally means that he was in mourning, like something had died. And what had died was his pride. His pride had died in that moment. And so his advisors and his wife Zeresh said to him, "Since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin." They're so encouraging, aren't they? But they know. They know that he's already put up this seven-story tall thing that the town has already seen and talked about, that they know that's for Mordecai the Jew. But now Haman's taking him out in the streets on a horse and proclaiming that the king is honoring this man. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet Esther had prepared. Now we get an insight into how Haman's doing during this adventure. Imagine Mordecai on this night between the banquets that they've been praying and fasting for 3 days, not knowing if the next day would be his day of death, because it very well could have been if Haman would have had his way. But then Mordecai is summoned by Haman. I can't imagine what that moment felt like for him. But Haman, instead of killing him, dresses him up in king's robes, puts him on a king's horse, and proclaims and honors him throughout the entire city, the man who was in sackcloth and ashes just a few days before. Mordecai, whose enemy has literally has been put at his feet, the enemy has been put at his feet. And I realize that this is what God wants for all of his children who are on adventure with him. God wants this for all of his children, that the true king has come and he's coming again, and he's coming in honor and glory and majesty. And the delicious part is that he's sharing that with us. He is sharing that with us, even though we don't deserve it. Whether we like it or not, adventure is adventure because there's an unknown component. It's because we don't know necessarily what's going to happen. It's the risk I mentioned earlier. And to me, there's two types of risk. There's one where we take a risk that isn't well-informed and we just do it because we decide we want to. That's what I call risky business. But then on the other hand, there's calculated risk. Mordecai knew his life was in God's hands. He took a calculated risk. He said, "You know what? I might die. But that's okay, because my soul is in the hands of God." He knew what was of ultimate importance. And there are people whose job it is to literally take calculated risk. As I was speaking with some of you this morning, I was just thinking of you guys. Some of you have really difficult jobs. You take calculated risks to do amazing things in very dark places. And that if we're like Mordecai, we need to remember God is with us in that. That he has our souls in his hands. And whether we like it or not, we're all risking something. We're actually risking something sitting in a building here. There could be an earthquake, building could fall on us. We're literally risking by walking out into nature. Who knows? Bears come out and attack us, right? We're always risking something in this world. The question is, are we risking it for the Lord, or are we just risking it for our own selfish desires? Because Haman was risking too, and it just wound up in disappointment. But Mordecai and Esther risked their lives on God's plan. They risked their lives on God's plan. And the question for us this morning, knowing that Advent is here and coming, what's our part in this adventure that God has planned? What's our part? What might we be called to risk in service to God and with God? And what keeps us from that adventure with him? Do we make excuses? Do we, like I'm tempted to do sometimes, just want to be comfortable and complacent where I am? Are we too distracted by our own agendas, our anger, or our hurt places? Or is it simply a lack of faith? Because I do meet a lot of people who, people who say they're Christians, but they really don't believe that God moves or still invites or still transforms. That they're just kind of waiting for heaven to get here. Just waiting for heaven to get here. That's what I'm doing. But it's clear that God invites us to move, to transform us. That's what he wants us to do. He wants to transform us, to challenge us, to grow. And it's very clear from Scripture that if you are still drawing breath on this earth, then that is a breath that God has ordained for his good purposes. Even if you're 99 years old, living in an assisted living facility. And my question for us is, are we fighting him or are we working with him? And I've found often in my own life that when I feel bored or dissatisfied where I am in my own life, it's normally because I've forgotten the adventure of walking with God in everyday life. And I become distracted by the world in unholy ways. I normally choose routes of escapism or entertainment to distract me from something hard that I know God is calling me to. And I hope that you know this morning what it is that distracts you, that keeps you from walking in holy adventure with the Lord. Because it's going to be different for each one of us. Soul change is hard, but it's worth the risk. It's worth it. I like how one of my pastor friends recently shared on social media. I love this. She said she's not called to sin management, but soul transformation in God's presence. We're not called to just manage our sin, okay? You know, I'll keep this sin over here and I'll manage it so that way it doesn't mess up too much of my life. I can control it. It's not at all what God tells us to do. He says, flee from it, run from it. Put everything you have into following me and pursuing me. I will give you the desires of your heart. And sin management, whenever we're in that mode, we're fearful because we're afraid somebody's going to find out. We get bored with our sins, so we have to go further and further to get the same thrill that we have. And you'll notice it's that thrill that we're seeking. We're trying to get something apart from God that he wants to give us. And with sin management, it's ultimately destructive. We are not strong enough to stand up to sin. We have to have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us and through us to overcome sin. But soul transformation, now that's an adventure. It's an adventure that can only be brought about by God in ways that we never thought possible. I was thinking about it literally from the perspective of this church, because God has transformed me in a way that I never thought I would be living this adventure of being a church planter with my husband, and most definitely not getting up into a pulpit and preaching. And yet here I am, sharing the word of the Lord. And so my question for you and I this morning is, what risks are we supposed to be taking? Do you need to be encouraged this morning that you're already taking a risk that you just need to stick with and persist with? Or have you been sitting on the edge of a ledge and God is like the daddy underneath being like, okay, go ahead and jump. And you're like, no, I'm not going to do it. It looks too scary. He wants us to jump into his arms. He's going to catch us. If he's called us to something hard, he's going to be there to catch us. So our foundational truth for today is, God's adventurous people know the holy risk is worth taking. It's worth taking it. So let's pray this morning and seek his will above all else. Father, you are majestic. You are higher than any high we know. You are grander than anything we've ever seen. And Father, this morning I pray you would place within us a reverent fear. A reverence, Father, of knowing that you are all powerful and yet still all good toward us. That there's nothing we can hide from you, but there is also nothing, Father, that can keep us from you. All we have to do is turn to you. That you've removed all the barriers and obstacles. I pray, Father, this morning that we would accept your Son's gift of salvation through his death and his resurrection on a cross. Father, help us to be a people who embody this word, who literally go about adventuring with you in our everyday lives, whether that be at work, in our families, in our communities, that we would risk something, Father, even if we're shaking. That, Father, we would still step out and reach out and jump into the things that you would have for us. That we're not being foolish whenever we put our lives in your hands. That, Father, that's some of the greatest wisdom we could ever hope to achieve. Father, this morning on the first day of Advent, I pray you would instill in us that feeling of anticipation, that sense of adventure, so that it would compel us tomorrow, today, this week, to do something different. With you, with your guidance, by your direction, and that it would be something, Father, that draws others closer to you. Father, we thank you for your Son who has come and is coming. And we thank you for your goodness that has placed us here and now in this moment. It's in all these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know what adventure that God is calling you to, but I do know he's asked us to minister in the unseen places in Wilkes County, because that's where we are right now and here in our homes and workplaces with persistent vulnerability to remind each other that we're on this adventure together so we can support each other in pursuing the adventure because we live in a country that's so consumed by materialism that joy has been reduced to a slogan on a shopping bag. And I've actually printed off an Advent calendar that's a little different. I actually made it up myself. Because as I was thinking about it, I was like, you know what? Sometimes I need prompts. I need somebody to be like, here's an idea. That's what this is. It's a calendar of ideas. You don't have to follow it religiously. But if you'd like to have more of a sense of adventure as you're going through this Advent season, that it wouldn't all be about the presents and buying things and getting in debt afterwards, I hope that you'll take a chance to look at this calendar, and you're welcome to take it home with you. And I'd love to hear, if you do any of these, how those adventurous prompts turn out, what it led to. Because even some of these are just like praying for a stranger. Just pray for a stranger. And it might not be that you actually anything happens, but it might be that something incredible happens. That you might actually pray with that stranger. And so as we pray on this, I've been praying that you guys will have and I will have an adventurous week in Christ as we leave this place. God bless you, and we'll see you next week. Amen.
Amen.